Chapter 1, starting at verse 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ.
Thanks. If you'd like to go off to your group, that'd be good. There's my controller. Hetty Green. Anybody? Hetty Green? She died. It's not that one. She died in 1916. The richest woman in the world at the time. She was worth something like £2.5 billion. 1916. A lot of money. And yet, you know, despite her enormous wealth, she never turned on the heating in her house. Neither would she use hot water because it would cost too much. She was known for her dour dress sense. She had one black dress that she wore pretty much all her life, and it wasn't because she'd lost her husband. She was known as the miser of Wall Street. That was the kind description. Others were less kind and they would call her the Witch of Wall Street. She was a well-known financial person and one of the foremost people in the financial markets at the time. She only changed her own underclothes when they wore out. And her diet consisted of economy pies, eaten cold. And she died having an argument over the price of skimmed milk. True story. That's fairly extreme. I wonder if you know people that you think, oh, that reminds me of so-and-so. You know, I think we all know people who don't, you look and you think, they don't appreciate what they've got. I think the saddest thing is when that person who doesn't appreciate what they've got professes to be a Christian, professes to be a follower of Jesus. Now, I know some people are born with a, you know, and have a nature, and sometimes events in their life bring them to a place where their natural character is kind of like a glass half empty. This is where they are. But you know, as Christians, regardless of our natural characters, regardless of our experiences and the things that have happened to us in life, or the circumstances in which we're in at any one time, we have so much to be grateful for. It's God's people. So much to be grateful for. And that's the theme, really, of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. It's written to encourage God's people to realize and to appreciate all that they have because of God's life and work in them. It's written to encourage us, to show us what we are, and to enable us to enjoy all that we have in Jesus because of God. We'll take a few weeks, probably several months, to work our way through the letter together on Sunday mornings. As we do, I pray that with the help and the grace of God, that we'll learn an awful lot, that we'll be challenged, that we'll be motivated, that our hearts will be opened and our minds will sing at the wonderful grace and the glory and the wonder of our God. There will be things in here which will challenge us. There will be things in here which will encourage us. There will be things in here that lift us up. Your part, my part, is that I want to teach you. Your part, yes, you do have a part. I want to encourage you to pray each Sunday before you come. Lord, show me something today. Speak to me. I want to learn from you, Lord Jesus. Don't come and just expect to, you know, don't be a sermon taster. I'm not sure that that's what you intend to do anyway. I'm not sure it's what you do. But I want to encourage you, especially at the moment. Come and say, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you teach me? I'm coming and I'm open. Yeah? Don't be couch potatoes. Don't expect me to do all the hard work. I will do hard work, but I want you to do some work as well. I want you to apply yourself. I want us to listen well. And I encourage one other thing. If you can, take some time over the next few days, next week or so, and read through this letter. Read it through at home. If you're happy to mark your Bible, I do encourage that, you know that. Mark bits in your Bible, bits that speak to you, bits that you don't understand maybe. Make notes so that when it comes to it, you know, you think, all right, now what are we going to learn on that? Or if you've got questions, ask me so that I can deal with them. Read it through. Let's come into it. We haven't got long this morning, and I've got 4 pages of notes, so here we go. Very simple PowerPoint, if we can, Owen, on this, and we'll get into it. Right at the very beginning, let's start. Right at the beginning. It's easy to kind of shift over to miss some of the important things. Paul, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Here's your first thing. It's all about God. That's the overall theme of it here. Here's the first thing. Listening to Paul is the same as listening to Jesus. When you read the writings of somebody like the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, you're not just listening to Paul. You're not just reading Paul's thoughts. Listening to Paul, reading Paul, is the same as listening and hearing Jesus speak. He says this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. That is really important. An apostle was somebody who was sent with authority from Jesus. Somebody who went to speak on his behalf. It's like an ambassador in a different country from our country. We will have ambassadors in different parts of the world. When the ambassador speaks, it's the equivalent of our country speaking to that nation. If he takes a message to the head of state in a different country, it is a message with the authority on behalf of our government or our queen. An apostle was somebody who went out, sent out by Jesus with authority to speak on his behalf. So when you read the Bible, you're listening to the voice of God. This isn't just one person's thought. This isn't just his take. This is the word of God. It's not Paul's message. It's not his authority. It's the word of God. So, if you don't agree with anything that Paul writes, you're disagreeing with the Lord. What Paul says is the very word of God. If there's a promise, then you can trust it from God. If there's a revelation, if there's something he teaches you, then it's being taught through from God. If there's an instruction, then it's an instruction from God, and you jolly well need to obey it. We need to jolly well obey it. So listening to Paul is the same as listening to God, listening to Jesus. Second thing, in those first two verses, he writes to the saints in Ephesus. To the saints. Important little word. Don't know what your idea of a saint is. You know, there are some churches where they make people saints as long as they've done certain things. And usually when they're dead and they make them a saint, they give them a sainthood and they'll have statues. You go into some churches and there'll be statues. This is saint so-and-so. There'll be a stained glass window. This isn't a thing at a particular church, but we don't have stained glass windows. But it will be saint so-and-so. There are all saints' days. There are saint so-and-so. Saint. What is a saint? Well, according to Paul here, according to the word of God, according to God, it's to the saints in Ephesus. Now, those saints, we need to understand, he's writing to the ordinary people there, to the ordinary Christians. This wasn't to the special ones, to those who'd done certain things or attained a certain standard. These were the ordinary living people. You are a saint. Did you know that? If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a saint this morning. Should put a smile on your face, you know, kind of go out. Don't do it in yourself, but, you know, have a bit of dignity. You're a saint. God sees you. It's not for, you know, those who've attained. It's not for those who've done certain things or lived a certain amount of time. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. He calls you a saint. Regardless of who you are, no matter what you've gone through and all the rest of it. Second thing is that the saints are different. Real saints are different. A little bit of Greek, if I may. The word translated saint here is the same as you'll find in verse 4, and a word I'm going to mention to you in a moment, holy. The word saint and the word holy are the same Greek word, and it simply means set apart. It means being distinct. It means being morally pure in God's sight and in character. We're not meant then to be blending in with our culture and our society. We're meant to be different from those around us. And the third thing about the saints is that they are faithful. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful. They're not two different groups of people, the saints and the faithful. Saints are expected to be faithful. One of the marks, I would think probably the mark of a genuine Christian, is that they are faithful. They keep going. They persevere. It's not a matter of whether you've been baptized. It's not a matter of whether you've been in church. It's not a matter of whether you're a member of a church and got your name written down. There's lots of people who've been baptized but go nowhere near a church. There are people on our church roll here, sadly, who never set foot in the place. And we talk to them. We encourage them to come back. I have no idea, in truth, whether they had a real conversion, whether they really came to become Christians or not. That's not the mark. The mark of a real Christian, a genuine Christian, is that they're faithful. They keep going. They stick with Jesus. You see, a true Christian can do many things. We'll make many mistakes. We'll sin in many ways. We don't glorify that. We don't excuse it. But one thing a Christian won't do, a real Christian, will not quit. A real Christian won't give up. If you're a real Christian this morning and you're thinking this is really tough going, if you reckon you're a real Christian, you won't give up. You'll keep going. You'll stick faithful with the Lord. If you're thinking of quitting, or if you know somebody who's walking away from God, if they're not interested in God, they're not reading the Bible, they're not praying, they're not coming to church, sirens of warning ought to be going off in your mind for those people. It may be they're Christians and they've just slipped back a little way. You need to pray for them that God will bring them back. It may be that they're not Christians at all. And if you talk to them and they don't show any signs of repenting and saying they're sorry and signs of regret and belief in Jesus, no desire to come back to church, then you need to be praying for them as if they're not Christians. Because they may not be in the family at all. It's a serious, serious thing to wander away. The faithful in Christ. Now, let's move on then. We'll get to the bulk of it. This book and this chapter, chapter 1, is all about what God is doing. It's about God working out his plan. The first 14 verses are praise, are all about what God has done for us. Above everything else, I want this to come, to be lodged in our minds. It's all about God. It's all about God. You don't have to be intelligent. You don't have to know all the theology. I just want you to know it's all about God. When somebody goes home and they say, what did you do at church today? What did you learn at church? It's all about God. We get to be the recipients and the beneficiaries of that, but ultimately it's all about God. It's all about what he's done, and it's summed up in that third verse, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What's that all about? The Bible teaches us there are two realms, the seen and the unseen, what it often calls the earthly and the heavenly. We live, of course, in the earthly realm, things that we can touch and see and smell and taste, the realm of physical reality. And most of our time and most of our attention is taken up doing things that pertain, relate to that kind of living. But here's the thing. This physical taste and see and feel reality is not the ultimate reality. They're real and they're important, but they're not the ultimate. They're not the eternal. The eternal is the heavenly realms. What at this point we cannot see, but will last forever. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians, another book in the Bible, and it says this: we fix our eyes, we as Christians, fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Our attention needs to be not simply on what we see, but what we can't see. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So there's a call here to live for things and prioritize things in our lives that will last forever. It's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God above all things. He's talking about worry, talking about anxiety, talking about, you know, what are we going to do? What if this happens? What if that happens? Jesus said, look, it's not that those things aren't important, but your Father in heaven knows about those. He said, this is what I want you to do. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that lasts forever. Now, we're human and we can't help but be anxious and worry about things, can we? You know, and some of us are worse than that than others. You know, some of us have a fairly easy time. Some of you, and I've got to say it because it, you know, I'm not a born worrier. Some of you struggle with that. That's not a criticism. That's just reality. That's the way you are. The discipline for you, the encouragement and the teaching and the instruction of the Bible is to, in the midst of your worry, keep trying to look up and look on for the things that last for heaven, for eternity. The things that have eternal meaning and the things of eternal value. You see it throughout the Bible. Abraham, way back in Genesis, the book of Genesis, it says that Abraham looked for a city whose maker and founder is God. In other words, he was able to give up the way, you know, stability and bricks and mortar living. Because he was looking for something more. He was looking for something which was eternal. He was looking forwards to heaven. And that impacted every decision, every choice that he made in life. And Abraham was often considered like the role model of the faith. Moses, another big hero for us. It says of Moses. Moses, most of you know, was born or was brought up in the palace in Egypt. And there came a time when he realized he didn't belong there. He was an Israelite. He wasn't an Egyptian. He could have had everything if he'd have stayed in the palace. He was an exceptional man. But it says in the Bible that Moses chose to give that up. He chose to suffer with God's people for greater things. Because he was looking for that which wasn't seen, rather than simply for what he would have. This is a big principle in the Bible. Let's be clear about this. Being a Christian, following Jesus, isn't about physical betterment. It isn't about being healthy. It isn't about being materially prosperous. I want to be really clear about that. You know, we don't become a Christian with any illusion that our problems will disappear. That, you know, suddenly the finances are going to sort themselves out, the relationships are going to fit together, and we're not going to argue and all the rest of it. You know, that we're going to have health and our... Please, if you've got any idea that that is what it's about, and if you're struggling because you're saying, I've become a Christian, and you know, this has happened. Why has God allowed that to happen? You know, if you've become a Christian, or you expect as a Christian that God is going to give you favors and, you know, make you prosperous and keep you safe in health and all of that kind of stuff, you're in the wrong faith, because that isn't what Christianity is about. For absolute sure, there are benefits down here of being a Christian. Don't hear me wrong. But the benefits that he gives us down here are much more internal. It's peace, and it's joy, and it's patience, it's hope. The things that are in such short supply in our world, aren't they? You know, that's what people are crying out for. They don't have peace. They don't have gentleness. They don't have patience. And God said, I'm going to give you those things regardless of the circumstances that you're in. That is precious, isn't it? That is precious. That's what the gift is down here. The big thing, the big deal, is in eternity. It's in heaven. It's when we die. It's after Jesus has come back and we're with him. And we will be with him for all eternity. Everything absolutely perfect, changeless, glorious, untainted by anything that can ever go wrong, untainted by sin, untainted by regret. That is what we have. That is what we're living for. I've got to ask at this point, is that the hope that you've got? Is that the certainty and the confidence that you've got this morning? In other words, what I'm asking is, are you really a follower of Jesus? What is that what you're living for? That's what Jesus offers you. You may not have yet got to that point. Listen, let me, oh, come on, I want to plead with you. Why would you stand outside of that? Why would you turn away from you know, peace and that down here? And that glorious, wonderful future in eternity. Now, it might be you say, well, I just don't believe in it. Well, if you don't believe in it, that's fair enough. You know, but you need to think, does that actually weigh up with reality? You need to have good reasons not to believe it if you're not going to believe it. We can talk about it later because time has gone. I got some other things I was going to tell you about. I'll just flash them up on here. These blessings, God chose you. He predestined you. He adopted you. It's all there. I think I'll come back to those in a couple of weeks' time if I can. And we'll start where we're leaving off this morning. It's hot, isn't it? Are you hot? Yeah, you see those little white leads up there? It's where we're going to put the fans in. Yeah, can I have fans? I know. It's anticipation of the future, you see. It's living by faith. We're going to have some fans up there, so it shouldn't quite get as hot and stuffy as it is this morning. But we'll come back to this and we'll carry on. So if you want to know a little bit about that, we'll come back to it. Let's just stop and pray and then we'll sing a song. Father, we thank